Open your Bibles tonight. We've got our text is going to come from three different passages as we kind of study a harmony of the Gospels. So Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33. We'll also be looking at Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 46. And because I know you're all so skillful with your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Mark 9:33, Luke 9:46, and Matthew 18 and verse 1. This is one of the events in Scripture that is recorded in three different Gospels. And as we look at the three different Gospel viewpoints, we know that God inspired these men and He, by the Spirit of God, gave them exactly what's right. But as we look at the different perspectives, we get a different view. Viewpoint from what happened. All of these accounts are the Word of God. If there are any apparent differences, they are not contradictions, but they help us to gain a better understanding overall. And you don't have to have all three to get the truth, but when you have all three, you get a better perspective in understanding the truth. And we're so blessed today to have the whole Bible. Some of you don't realize how blessed we are, but it wasn't that many years ago that it was hard to get a whole Bible. And we are so blessed today to have the entire Word of God and to be able to study these things out like this. To begin, we're just going to start with one verse. We're going to start with Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. This evening, if you're able to stand, let's stand together in honor of the Word of God tonight. Luke 9 and verse 46. The Bible says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, I pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, as we look at some of the things the disciples said and some of the things that were in their hearts, we can become judgmental. But Father, I pray you would convict our hearts tonight. Lord, that we would see the prideful attitude that's in our hearts. See the pride that causes most every problem in our families, almost every problem in the church can come back to the root of pride. Lord, I pray that you convict us of that sin tonight, that we would be repentant tonight, and Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves in your sight, that you might lift us up, that you might get the glory. Lord, we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. And I pray you to remind us of that truth tonight and every day. Please help me for I'm nothing without you and bless your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, please be seated. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? We're Americans, and in America today, pride is not viewed as a problem. It's actually viewed as a good attribute. People who are in sports are expected to be prideful, and movie stars are expected to be prideful. We see our politicians who are lifted up with pride, and we almost get confused a little bit about what pride is. But when you think something of yourself and you think that you've done something by yourself and you don't give credit and glory to God, you're prideful. You need to understand something today, that you would not exist if it weren't for the grace of God. You could not take another breath except the Lord gives it to you. Amen. Your heart beats in your chest today. The blood flows through your brains. The synapses fire inside your mind because God ordains it to be so. And we need to understand today that whatever we are, whatever we've done, whatever we ever accomplish in this life is only by the grace of God. We have no reason to be prideful. But so many times we look to ourselves, we are proud of our accomplishments and what we've done, and really we need to understand we should always give the glory to God. Amen. Now some of you, it's a little bit harder for you to be prideful because you have loving family members who help keep you humble. There was a man who was feeling particularly down. Things weren't going well at work, and he was always kind of discouraged, almost depressed even. He came home one day and plopped down on the couch, and he said, "The whole world hates me." Then his wife was there to help him out. She said, "Oh, honey, the whole world doesn't hate you. Most people don't even know you exist." I told you before about the pilot who he had a really bumpy flight. It was just kind of a rough flight, and then he had a pretty bad landing. And as he was standing at the doorway, as the passengers disembarked, he was standing there saying bye to the passengers, and he was just waiting for it because it was pretty rough, and he knew that sooner or later somebody would say something. And he made it all the way down to the end. There was one little old lady who came through with her cane, and she got up to him, and she said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, you can ask anything. What is it?" She said, "Did we land or were we shot down?" You see, there is always somebody around to keep you humble. Amen. That should have been in the marriage sermon this morning, right? Always have your spouse there to keep you grounded a little bit. You know, we look at some great people in history like Winston Churchill, who was instrumentally used by God, I believe, to help the Allied forces win World War II. Winston Churchill was asked one time, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" And Churchill said, "It is quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." Right? A lot of people show up to hear me speak, but if I was being hanged, there would be twice as many people here. You see, great men like Winston Churchill were great because they remained humble. They knew that they weren't anything without the grace of God, and we need to understand that today. There was a dispute about greatness. There arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." So as they were walking along, they began to debate among themselves. They were looking for Jesus to start his kingdom on the earth. They still didn't understand the plan that Messiah would come and die. He would be cut off, but not for himself, and that he would die for the sins of the people, and he would raise again the third day. They didn't understand those truths. They were still looking for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom, to overthrow the Romans, and to start his kingdom now. And they were trying to figure out, listen, who's going to be the greatest? I mean, we know Jesus told Peter, their thinking was, God's given Peter, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And we know Peter, you know, he's pretty bold, and he's out there. But, you know, James and John, they're really close to the Lord too. And John's always right there by Jesus, so he'll probably have a place of prominence. And they're trying to debate about who's going to have the highest place in the kingdom. And they're disputing about this. Now, the word disputing doesn't necessarily mean they were arguing about it. It just means they were having a discussion. They were reasoning among themselves about how that would be. But when Jesus asked them what they were disputing about, he didn't ask them because he didn't know. He asked them to teach them. Because what happened when the Lord asked them what they were disputing about? They were ashamed to say what they were disputing about. You know, it does us well sometimes to have someone who cares enough about us to ask hard questions. Somebody once said, questions stimulate the conscience, accusations harden the will. A lot of times when you catch your children doing something they shouldn't be doing, sometimes it's good to just ask them what they were doing. Even if you know, you can ask them because it will convict their heart. A lot of times the Lord uses questions to convict the heart. They wouldn't say what they were disputing about because they were disputing about who should be the greatest. In Luke 9:47, Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And so because of that, stay right there, Mark 9, verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." So the Lord knew what they were disputing about in the way, knew what they were reasoning about. So he says to them, "What were you disputing about?" But they wouldn't say because they were ashamed. But God saw their heart, and he says to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And then I believe if you study it chronologically, I believe what you would find the very next thing would be Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So when he asked them at first, they won't answer. They hold their peace. But then when Jesus says to them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all, they finally get up the courage to ask him just point blank, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they have a dispute about greatness. They're trying to figure out who's going to be greatest. Now, I believe that our church has a lot of humble people in it. And most of those humble people in our church know that they're humble. And that's a problem with our humility. About the time that you think you're humble, you're not. See, it's a tricky thing with our prideful sin nature, our carnality. Because humility happens when we have an inward focus. And when you are looking at yourself to see if you're humble or not, you're focused inwardly. See, the humble man will never know that he's humble. His focus is never on himself. He's not concerned about himself. He's not looking on himself. He's not thinking about himself. He's always thinking on Christ and on others. The humble man will never realize that he's humble. The humble man will never even think about whether he's humble or not. The humble man will only be concerned with Jesus and with others. You know the old acronym, right? To have joy, you put Jesus first, then others, and last yourself. And that is so true. It's exactly the pattern that the Bible sets for us. And so they're disputing about greatness, but Jesus sees the desire of their hearts. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, says, If any man desire to be first. He saw into their hearts that they had a desire to be first, that they had a desire to have prominence, that they had a desire to be the greatest, that they had a desire to be larger. That word great has greatest has the idea of being larger, bigger, better. They were had this in their heart. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I want to have a place of prominence in God's kingdom. I want to have a place that's above others in the kingdom. And so the Lord tells them, if you want to be first, then you need to be last of all and servant of all. Because the way the Lord's kingdom works is exactly the opposite of the way our world works. Our world works in this way. If you want to climb the corporate ladder, what you need to do is step on anybody you have to get up the ladder. You lie, cheat, steal, and push down and take advantage of anybody that you can to work your way up. And that's the way our world works today, but that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read that, you need to read it with your family. He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. He that is down needs fear no fall. You see, when you're lifted up in pride, you're at a place where you've got plenty of room to fall. But if you just keep yourself down, if you keep yourself low, you don't have to worry about falling. You're already low. He says, he that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. And we need to learn to humble ourselves before the Lord. There was a dispute about greatness. The desire of their hearts is exposed by the Lord. The disciples came and said, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But then we see a demonstration of humility. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2 says, And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. As we look at this demonstration or this display of humility, they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. They're disputing about it. They're reasoning about it. They've been having this discussion that they were ashamed of. But then they finally ask the Lord. And he says, well, let me tell you. So he goes and gets a little child and he brings that child. And the Bible says that he took that child in his arms. And he took that child and set the child beside him. Now, in that culture, in those days, the children didn't have anything to do with the men. The women dealt with the children. They kept the children away from them. To have a rabbi take a child and bring him in the midst of the men having a discussion was almost unheard of. It was not something that you did. But Jesus is different than all the other rabbis. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all. And he takes a little child, and not only does he bring the child and bring them into the midst of them, but he takes the little child in his arms. He sets the little child beside him. It's an object lesson. You think that because you're men, you're above these little children. You think that because you're men, because you've been following me, that you're greater than children and you're greater than other men, and you want to know who the greatest is. Well, let me help you out. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're trying to decide who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and I want you to get this. Jesus says, except or unless you become as little children, be converted and come as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. You better make sure you're going to be in the kingdom first. You know, I get in trouble sometimes. I think a lot of people would think a lot of the preaching that I do preaches doubt. And it's never my intention to cause someone to doubt their salvation. I want people to have assurance of their salvation. But I will say this, Jesus says a lot of things like this. And you should pay attention. You're trying to figure out who the greatest is. And if your focus is, am I going to be the greatest? You better take stock of your heart and you better examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Because if you're concerned about who's going to be the greatest, you may not be getting in at all. That's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, listen, you need to be converted. You need to be changed. You need to turn around. That word converted means literally to reverse. It means to turn quite around. It means to be twisted. It means you're going this way and you need to turn and go the other way. Almost every other verse in the Bible that uses this word says to turn around, to turn back. And that's what it means. You're going the wrong direction. Turn around. You're focused on your pride. You're focused on who's going to be the greatest. And I'm telling you, you better turn around from that pride and find some humility, or you're not getting into the kingdom. Now, please don't misunderstand me tonight. We're talking about an evidence of salvation. Our salvation is based on our repentance of our sin and unbelief and our faith in Christ alone. Amen. Amen. We repent and believe the gospel. That's how we're saved. And if we are saved, the Spirit of God is in us, and we will not have that prideful attitude in our heart. He changes our heart. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They presumed their place, and they presumed a place of prominence, but they weren't showing evidence of their salvation with their dispute. He goes on and says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. At the end of Luke 9:48, he says, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The same shall be great. God wants us to humble ourselves as a little child. Now, when we think about being as a child, we don't mean being as a child like a foolish child. We don't mean being fickle or playful, but as children, 1 Peter 2 says, we must desire the sincere milk of the word. As children, we must be careful for nothing, but leave to our Heavenly Father to care for us. We must be harmless and inoffensive and void of evil thought. We must be under command, and we must be as little children who are teachable. We must be as little children, not foolish, not playful, not childish. But what he's saying, as a child is small, we need to be small spiritually. As a child is teachable, we need to have a teachable spirit. As a child is dependent on their parents, we must be dependent on God. Amen. Samuel Bringle was an early Salvation Army official. And they once someone once introduced him as the great Dr. Bringle. Later he wrote in his diary, "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I am so concerned that he uses me, and that it is not of me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this." What is an axe without the woodsman? It's nothing. What is the potter? What is the clay without the potter? What are we without Christ? We are nothing. And we've got to humble ourselves. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. James 4 and verse 5 says, "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." God calls us to humble ourselves. He gives more grace, but God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You've seen the old cartoon of the turtle sitting on the fence post? You know that that turtle didn't get up there by himself. No matter where you are in your life, you didn't get there by yourself. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And we've got to learn to humble ourselves before the Lord. It's an amazing thing to me that any saved person could ever be prideful. Any of us who have truly been born again, we understand that we are sinners and that we are under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. We know that we deserve to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. We know that there is no good thing in us of ourselves. We know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We know that we have nothing to offer God, that we are completely and wholly inadequate to save ourselves. And only by His grace, when we repented, He saved us and He gave us life everlasting. And we know without Him we are nothing, and without Him we can do nothing. And it's hard for me to understand how any of us can be lifted up with pride. When we understand where we truly are without Christ, we are nothing. We get to looking at other people, we compare ourselves with ourselves, and when we do that, we are not wise. I think the key to our lives and the key to remaining humble is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Him, to have a heart and a desire to see Him get all the glory. I may have told you before about a Hindu that was born again, and God had called him to preach the gospel. In Hinduism, they have the caste system, and the Brahmins are way up here, and other people are way down here, and you don't get outside of your place in that, and their caste system is very, very judgmental. But in his address, he said, "I am by birth of an insignificant and contemptible caste, so low that if a Brahmin should chance to touch me, he must go and bathe in the Ganges for the purpose of purification. And yet God has been pleased to call me not merely to the knowledge of the gospel, but to the high office of teaching it to others. My friends, do you know the reason of God's conduct? It is this. If God had selected one of you learned Brahmins and made you the preacher, when you were successful in making converts, bystanders would have said it was the amazing learning of the Brahmin and his great weight of character that were the cause. But now, when anyone is converted by my instrumentality, no one thinks of ascribing any of the praise to me. And God, as is his due, has all the glory. So we need to understand today that our focus ought to be for Him to get all of the glory. He says, "Whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. Whoso shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me." When we take in a little child, when we have that heart of humility that we're not better than anybody else, that humility is how we receive Christ. And when we humble ourselves to receive Christ, we not only receive Christ, we receive God Himself. I wonder, are there people that we would turn away? See, pride is something the Lord addresses over and over and over in the Scriptures. We judge other people, I think, sometimes without even realizing that we're doing it. It's so natural for us. Jesus brings a little child, and I told you in that society, in that culture, that was abnormal. That's not something that you did. But for us, it's not a big deal. We love kids, and we bring kids in, and it's no big deal for us. I mean, pastors in America today, we bring the little kids, and we hug the little kids, and the little kids sit on our lap, and all those different things, and that's good. But in that culture, it was different. It was countercultural, and it was abnormal. But Jesus was trying to show them something. You're too proud to even take in a little child. You're too proud, period. But if you can humble yourself, if you can humble yourself to receive a little child in my name, then you have the humility it takes to receive me. And we need to have that humility. We need to utterly die to ourselves. George Mueller was greatly used of God and did great things and saw many saved from his ministry and was a great, great champion for orphans in his day. Somebody asked him one time about the secret of how he served the Lord, and he said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God." Humility means that we die to self, that we're not concerned about what anybody else thinks of us. We're not concerned about the world thinks of us. We're only concerned about what God approves of. And that's the heart we need to have. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who will have the greatest place of prominence in the church? Who's going to be the greatest when the Lord comes? He that is least of all. I want you to imagine with me for a second what it would be like here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church if everyone in this church was scrambling, was striving and fighting to be the least. What if everybody in the church, their purpose and their goal every time they showed up at church and every day of their life throughout the week was to be the servant of all? I want to be the one who serves more people. I want to be the one who does the least of the jobs that need to be done. I want to be the one who takes the most menial task. I want to be the one who serves more people. I want to be the lowest person on the totem pole, as it were. What if everybody in the church had that attitude? Can you imagine what kind of church we would have? I believe that almost every problem we have in this church comes down to pride. We think too highly of ourselves. If Jesus Christ would humble himself, did you hear that? Jesus Christ humbled himself. Those are some of the most profound words in the entire Bible. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the church, sometimes people say, I can't believe they talked to me like that. Can't believe they looked at me like that. I'm not going to be treated like that. All of those statements come from a heart of pride. If you're the least, then you would expect no less. Nobody can do me any wrong because I don't expect to be done right. I'm the least. And if my Savior would humble himself so that he could save me, then it's the least I could do to humble myself so that I can serve him. This evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to ask you to stand with me, please. Maybe everybody's heart's right, and you don't deal with pride in your own heart. Maybe you haven't been arguing with each other about who the greatest is and disputing and discussing that. But I know that pride is in the heart of every person here. I'm going to be transparent with you tonight as your pastor. Sometimes it concerns me at the lack of people that we have in the altar. Because from my viewpoint, the number one thing that keeps us from coming and getting on our knees before God and before the church is pride. And maybe it's just because everybody's heart's right with the Lord, and I praise God if that's the case. But I want to tell you tonight, if you've got something against someone else in the church, the reason for that, the heart of that, is pride. And I would plead with you tonight to humble yourself before the Lord. Stop thinking about how somebody's done you wrong and start thinking about how you can serve the Lord by serving others. When we do it unto the least, the child, the lowliest, the little child, in his name, what we're doing is serving him. We give a cup of water in his name, we're serving him. Whatever we do to the least in serving others, we serve Christ. And so let's humble ourselves before the Lord tonight. If he's convicting your heart tonight, be humble enough to bow before him and get your heart right tonight. If he's convicting you right now, would you come while we sing? Page 550.